weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Please be seated. Hopefully you've been following along with me in the book of Luke. I started Luke a few weeks back, and today we are coming to chapter 1, verses 36 through, actually 39 through 56, I believe, and I just feel like Luke is such an extraordinary gospel. But before I get started, I wanted to say thank you to all those who served yesterday and worked at the golf scramble, because it was so awesome to see everybody pull together as a team. There's one thing I love about functions. When we have a church function, one of the aspects that we get to see is the body. The body at work, where everybody's doing their part, where everybody's serving and everybody's giving. And it was just a beautiful thing to see. And we couldn't have done it without all the workers that contributed and gave so much. And I just wanted to say thank you. I really appreciated it. It was beautiful. And you deserve just a big round of applause. So let's give all the workers just a big hand for a minute. Just saying thank you. I also wanted to say it was awesome for all the golfers who showed up. Even if they were hackers, it was still fun and we had a good time. And then I wanted to just pay a little special attention to my good friend Casey down here on the front row, who graduated with his master's the other day at University of Tampa. So, big deal for a young man. Now he's just got to get his golf game together and he'll be good. Today we're talking about joy. And, you know, joy is something that a lot of people talk about, they think about, but they don't often experience. You know, and I really believe that as a Christ follower, as a believer, what God wants and desires for all of us is to learn to experience real joy. Now, joy isn't the same as happiness. You know, the word happiness comes from a Latin word, happenstance, and it has to do with what's happening around you, your circumstances. But joy is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about your position in Christ. It's about knowing who you are. And I believe that as we look at Luke chapter 1 today and see what's going on in Mary's life and in Elizabeth's life, because we saw the two parallel stories last week. You know, we saw a picture of somebody who doubted God and didn't trust God with Zechariah. And then we saw Mary who just said, "Lord, your will be done. I'm your servant. Whatever you want, I'll do." And so we see a picture of faith. And I believe that it's God's desire that we learn to walk in faith, because as we walk in faith, He deepens our joy. That joy is a byproduct of faith. So if you're walking in faith, you will experience joy. If you're not walking in faith, you'll never experience real joy. You'll go up and down like a yo-yo. You'll be shoo. You'll have good days and bad days, good moments and bad moments. Some moments when everything is great, you're like, yes, I'm on top of the world, because all of your circumstances are going the way you want them to. So you're like, yes, life is good. And then there'll be moments and hours and days when you're down on the bottom, like, man, my life is horrible. Why am I even here? Why was I born? Because your circumstances aren't going the way you wanted them to or hoped they would be. Mary was just told by the angel last week that she was going to become a mother, and that her cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and that she was expecting. And so Mary wants to rush over. She gets ready and she wants to go see Elizabeth so they could rejoice together, because now they're both going to have babies. They were both, you know, one is old, Elizabeth's beyond childbearing years, and now she's having this miracle because she's having a child beyond her ability. And then you've got Mary, who has never been with a man, and she's going to have a miracle because she's going to have a baby. Two walking miracles together. It's beautiful. So she wants to go rejoice with her. Joy is the major theme of this section, as you see three separate individuals, three people rejoicing in the Lord. And so we're going to start by looking at the joy of Elizabeth. Now remember, this is joyful for Elizabeth, one, because she's way beyond childbearing years, and yet she's going to have a child. in the Jewish nation, to be a woman without a child was a shame. It was a disgrace. You were supposed to multiply. You're supposed to carry on your family heritage. And so for her, this was big. And so she had lots to be thankful for. And she had joy in her heart. But not because of what was happening to her, but because of what was happening to Mary. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready. Now, this is after her conversation with Gabriel the angel. And the angel was saying to her, hey, you know, you're going to be with child. And she says, you know, how is this going to happen? I've never been with a man. And she's told, you know, that the Holy One will overshadow you. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to fill you and you're going to have a baby. And so she says, whatever your will is, which is big for her. So when the angel leaves, she gets ready because she's also been told that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Catch that again. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. As Mary entered the home of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she was instantaneously filled with the Spirit. Now you have to understand, in the Old Testament, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit would leave. He would come upon them, and he would leave them. For us, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he seals us for the day of redemption. So as a believer, a Christ follower, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he never leaves you. It's not an in and out. It's there forever. Go read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, which says that he seals us for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that we will see Jesus face to face, when we are redeemed in his presence. So the Holy Spirit comes in us to stay forever. But this was kind of a new experience. I mean, especially for Elizabeth, she had never been filled with the Holy Spirit. She had never experienced God's presence like that. So the Holy Spirit enters her, fills her, and she's told by the Lord why Mary was there. The one word that filled her lips was blessed. Now I want you to notice that she did not say Mary was blessed above women, but among women. And certainly that is true. And while we don't want to ascribe to Mary that which only belongs to God, because there are people that do that, they exalt Mary to a position that she does not deserve. But neither do we want to minimize her place in God's plan. God had a significant plan that Mary played a part in. And you have to understand that she was unique for this job, just like you are unique for your job. See, what we often don't see is we read stories like, say, man, that had to be awesome to be a part of this plan. Look, you're a part of the plan. If the Bible were being written right now, your name would be there and God would be at work in your life. You're a believer. You're a Christ follower. He wants to use you. See, even though we can't see it because hindsight's always 20/20, right now God is at work in your life. You don't often know it. You're like, oh man, I just don't know what I'm going to do next week. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what my future holds. It doesn't matter. You think Mary knew? You think she knew what this was all going to mean? She was engaged to get married. She didn't know that she was going to have a baby. She didn't know that an angel was going to show up in her presence. She didn't know that God was going to change her life forever. You don't know what's going to happen next week. You might not even be here next week. You could be 6 foot under. You could walk out of this room and get hit by a bus. You don't know. You never know what's going to happen in your life, but the goal is that we learn to trust him. Elizabeth, when she heard Mary's voice, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's when John was filled with the Spirit, because it was promised by the angel. We saw that in Luke 1:15, that even before his birth, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth in order to fill John, who was in her womb. And so John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. This is big, because nothing had ever happened like this before. First time ever that a child was filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born is right here. That's awesome. You're reading something that was historical, because it had never happened before. No child had ever been filled with the Holy Spirit here, Holy Spirit before birth. And yet here John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. And he had the privilege of rejoicing. He leaped for joy in her womb. Think about that. He was rejoicing in Jesus before he was even cognitive. Before he could intellectually put his thoughts together. Can an infant put thoughts together? Can an infant understand when you say, hey, go pick up that? No. If you carry a little baby around, it just kind of looks at you. It's like a blank page, you know. There are imprints being made on the mind, and the mind is picking up all the sights and the sounds and the smells, and it's learning. So this is a miracle, just in the reality that the baby leaped for joy. Well, it wasn't because the baby, it was because the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led that child to rejoice. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will rejoice in the presence of Christ. If you're really filled with the Spirit, if you're walking in His grace, and He is filling you with His Spirit, you will rejoice because of who Christ is in your life. And that leads to what? Joy. You see, that leads to real joy, because you're walking in Christ, surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always rejoice in the presence of Christ. So you have to ask yourself, well, how come I'm not joyful all the time? Because you're not always walking in the Spirit. See, this is what we have to learn as believers, is that we are like in and out, in and out, in and out. Like we say, God, I surrender my life to You. Oh, I want to do what I want to do. God, I surrender my life. We're like bipolar. We're like over here one minute, then we're over here the next. As believers, we are called bipolar believers. Did you know that? That you were a bipolar believer? I do. Because I watch my own life. Like one minute, I'm like, Lord, I'm all Yours. Your will be done. No, I want to do this. Don't talk to me that way. I want respect. Lord, I love You. I want to surrender to You. Who do you think you are? And that's what we all do. We worry about what people say. We worry about what people do. We worry about what's going to happen. And that's not walking in the Spirit. When you're surrendered to the Spirit of God, when you're filled, like Ephesians 5:18 says, think about the verse in Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Right? The word filled is a continuous action. It means to be controlled by. Now, the reason Paul uses alcohol, it's a great illustration, because think about it. How many people here have been under the influence of alcohol beyond what you needed to be? Think about that, right? So you've been beyond what you're supposed to be. You do things that you normally wouldn't do. People will say things they shouldn't say. They will act in ways they shouldn't act. Why? Because all the inhibitions are removed. They are under, that's why it's called influence. A DUI is called driving under the influence. Well, the reason Paul uses this analogy is because we're supposed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not influence of self, not influence of my own desires, influence of whatever the Spirit of God is leading us to do or be. Now, if you're honest with yourself, that rarely happens in your life. Most of the time, it's about what you want or what you desire or where you're going. And what God wants is for you to throw up your hands and say, I trust You. I want to walk with You. I surrender. Here's my life, Lord. Lead me. Guide me. And as that happens, as you experience that relationship by faith, it can only happen by faith. When you walk in that, you receive joy. Now, what Elizabeth emphasizes here is the reality that Mary's blessed. He says that you are blessed among women. And she's blessed because she's walking by faith. She says in verse 15, blesses she who has what? Believed. What does it mean to believe? To walk by faith. She believed that God's word would be fulfilled, that God would do what he said he would do. This is called the word of God. All right, in case you didn't know, it's a Bible. When's the last time you had one in your hands? When's the last time you sat there and meditated on the word of God? You said, God, I want to believe your word. I want to love your word. God, I want to live it. I want to know it. I want to breathe it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. We need the word of God in our lives. You see, we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is the means. Faith is the vehicle. So the more you walk by faith, the more you experience grace. If you want to experience God's grace, you have to learn to walk by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. How are we saved? Right. What does grace mean? Man, you guys are learning so quick. Unmerited favor. That means it's not anything you do or anything you can be. It's not about how good you are or how good looking you are. Thank the Lord, right, Randy? Yeah, that's right. Doesn't matter how much hair you have, got nothing to do with anything about us. We are saved by grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good way to remember grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about what he did. You know, you spell religion, do. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. But we spell relationship, done. It's all about what Jesus did for us. He finished his work on Calvary, and that's why we're saved. So we are saved by grace through faith. That is the vehicle for us. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So why does God save us? He saves us so that he can use us. See, that's what we miss out on. We all want to be saved, right? Who here wants to go to hell? You want to go to hell? Man, see, you guys aren't even listening. I was like, wow, we got a lot of takers that want to go to hell. I said, who here wants to go to hell? And about all these hands popping up. I'm like, I need to make the coffee stronger. All right, I don't know what's going on. Like, yeah, I want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. All right, I promise you that. Wow, okay. That's just, sorry. The reason God keeps us here after he saves us is so that we can go to heaven. And we all want to go to heaven. Not many people want to go to hell. That's my point. Nobody really wants to go to hell. We all want to go to heaven. But what we want to do is we want to get saved so that we can go to heaven. And that's not why we're supposed to get saved. We're supposed to get saved because we love him, because of what he's done for us. So when we get saved because we love him, we say, God, I just want to love you back. That means I want to live for you. So here's my life. I want to trust you. And that's the exchange. So what God does is says, for we are, read this verse with me, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right, stop right there. For we are God's workmanship. You remember that word? Poemia. It's where we get work of art. It means poem in the Greek. It's God's, you are God's, I am God's work of art. You are special, not just short verse. You are special because you are God's work of art created in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Because everything that we have is because we are in Christ Jesus. This is a theological gem. This is like digging for gold and finding a ruby that's about that big. This is a gem that you hold on to, that I am in Christ Jesus. If I am in Christ, nobody can take me out of Christ. That's why you are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Nobody can take away your salvation because you are in Christ. Not only are you in Christ, but you were created in Christ Jesus. But why were you created in Christ Jesus? To do good works. You see, now you can't do good works unless you walk by faith. If you live for yourself and you're just thinking about what I got to do and what's going on in my life and you're self-centered, you're not surrendered. And we are all either self-centered or we're surrendered. And I think that we're all bipolar. So what happens is as believers, we walk in and out. We say, Lord, I love you and I want to be surrendered. And then 10 minutes later, we're like, why are you driving so slow? Get out of my way. And then we're like, Lord, I just want to love you. And then we're like, who are you to cut in front of me? Don't disrespect me like that. In and out. And so what we need to learn to do is to stay over here more than we stay over there. Lord, I just want to surrender my life to you. Fill me with your spirit. Lead me that I might be used by you to do the good works that you created for me to do before the foundation of the world. I mean, look what it says. It says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. What does in advance mean? Before you were even here. Before you even got saved, before you gave your life to Christ, he had works for you to do. So your job, my job, is to figure out, God, what are those works? Who am I supposed to love? And how? And love becomes your guide. As you're loving your neighbor and you're loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, that's your guide to find the works that he created you to do. And you're unique in every way, just like Mary was, just like Elizabeth was. Because Mary believed the word of God, she experienced the power of God. Do you want to experience the power of God in your life? You got to love his word and you got to live by faith. Without those two things in your life, it's like air and water. We need both to survive. You can't live without air. We have to breathe. We have to have it. In the same way, you need to walk by faith and you need the word of God. You need them together in your life if you want to experience his presence. And when you walk in his presence, you experience his power. And when you experience his power, you find real joy. I mean, who wouldn't really want real joy? I mean, I think we all want real joy. So the key is learning to get out of the way. Second, Elizabeth was filled with joy because of what was happening in Mary's life. And Mary came to her. And because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary is experiencing joy and rejoicing in the Lord because of what God has done. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking back and being like, wow, God is so good to me. You know that old hymn? I know a lot of you younger guys and girls don't know the old hymns, but man, there were some good hymns. Some of them like Count Your Blessings. You know, it's an old one. Count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, you just go through and you count. And that's a good practice. Like instead of getting up and saying, man, it's another day. It's getting up and saying, wow, God, it's another day. Because everything we are and everything we will ever be is about the way we think. It really is about, the older I get, the more I realize. I was just sharing that this morning in our family life meeting, that the older I get, the more I realize it's all about what happens in here. It is. It's not about what happens around you. It's about how you perceive it, the way you respond to it. It's about what goes on in your head. Learning to think biblically will change your life. If you want to change the way you think, you have to be renewed. You renew your mind, right? Romans 12:2. He says in Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual life to worship. And then in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2:5, you know, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have to wash away the dirt and the grime, the philosophies of this world, through the word of God. And if you don't spend time daily meditating and saturating yourself with the word of God, your mind will never be renewed. The way you think will be the same way you thought when you were 20 or 30 or 40. Look, if you want to change your perspective, if you want to change your reality, you have to change the way you think. It's where the battle is. It's where it all begins. Mary is rejoicing in the Lord. Look what she says. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And this is actually a song. Mary burst out in song. She's so filled with God's presence, with his spirit, that she burst out in a song. And she begins to sing this beautiful song. She starts it by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Do you know what your soul is? Your soul is a triune being. Like, we are a triune being. And your soul is also made up of three parts. We are a triune being in some aspects, and we're also a dichotomy. A dichotomy means that you're two parts, your natural and your spirit. So you're both. You're a flesh and you're a spirit being. But within that, we're really a trichotomy, meaning that we have three parts to us. We have a soul, a spirit, and a body. All right, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. You have all three of those working together. At the fall, the soul was darkened. The spirit died. And that's why everybody born is spiritually dead. That's why when God said to Adam and Eve, "Surely, as you eat of this fruit, you will, the day you do, you'll die." Well, they died spiritually. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. So everybody born from that point forward was born spiritually dead. When you are saved, your spirit is made alive because the Holy Spirit comes into you. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 talk about the regeneration of the spirit and how God brings you to life. But your soul is the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you choose. It's your mind, will, and emotions. She glorifies the Lord in her soul. Her mind is focused on him. Her emotions are filled with him. And her will is surrendered to him. I want to glorify the Lord in my soul. I want my mind to be focused on him. I want my emotions to be filled with him. And I want my will to be surrendered to him. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, when your soul is in the right position, your spirit is filled with his presence. And it will rejoice because you're walking by faith. If you want joy, you have to learn to walk by faith. She goes on to sing, "His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Where's the battle? In their inmost thoughts. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Listen to me, the thought life is critical. God sees your thoughts. When somebody walks by and you judge them, when you think bad of them, when you put them down, all you're doing is building yourself up. Shouldn't think bad of other people. We should pray for other people. Shouldn't make fun of people in our minds. We shouldn't think that we have it all together or that we're better than anyone else. See, you got to renew your thinking. Because pride will tell you, you're better than that person. You would never do that. You would never act that way. You would never respond that way. And pride is a dangerous thing. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." She had a joy that compelled her to lift up her voice in a hymn of praise, because the fullness of the Spirit always leads people to praise the Lord. If you are walking in His presence and you are walking by faith, you'll have a song in your heart and a bounce in your step. I asked you guys last week to practice just singing a little chorus in the morning. Remember that? Last week, if you were here, I said, look, I just want you to practice singing a little chorus. When you get frustrated, your mind, I just want you to sing a little chorus. Just start learning, you know. And we sang. Well, actually, it was the second service I sang it in, because the first service I didn't sing. But I sang a little song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And I said, it's a little chorus. Just learn how to sing these things in your heart. Because when you're really focused on Jesus, you have a song in your heart. It should be there. Because your mind is thinking about Him and your soul is rejoicing in Him. So you got to just sing to Him. Sometimes I sing and I just make up my own words. I just sing about His greatness. And I got all kinds of, I'm like, Lord, You're so good. And then there's no melody. There's no, like, it doesn't flow. I don't care. You think God cares? He said, make a joyful noise. He doesn't care. I don't mind. I just want to sing to Him. Because of who He is. And because of what He's done in my life. And that's what's going on here. Mary is just singing a song. Now she's using a lot of quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. Especially the Psalms. And the Song of Hannah out of 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. There are a lot of same references here. Mary obviously had learned God's word from other people. And had been meditating on it. And she turned her heart towards the Lord. And she sang a song to Him. And her desire was that the Lord would be magnified, not her. That He would be lifted up. Because it wasn't about her. She's going to have a baby. She's going to have the King of Kings. But it wasn't about her. It was about what God is going to do. What God is able to do. To begin with, you know, God had saved her. Which indicates that Mary knew she was a sinner. That she was a sinner just like all of us and needed to trust in the Lord for salvation. And not only did He save her, but He also had chosen her. Listen, if God has saved you, He has chosen you. He's called you. Listen, if you're really a believer, God has called you to do His work. And that should bring you joy. More than any other thing in this world. Knowing that the Lord has called you and chosen you, that you are precious in His sight, should bring you joy because you know that God is at work in you, even when you don't feel it or even when you don't see it. You know, the Bible says here that He had regarded her, which means that He was mindful of her and He had favor on her. He does the same for us. We look at Mary and say, she's so special, but so are you. If you're a believer, man, it's because God loves you. It's because God has called you. It's because God has saved you. In the second stanza of her song, verses 50 through 53, you know, she describes what God has done for all of us. Basically, she included all those who fear the Lord from generation to generation. We have all received mercy and experienced His help. And she named three specific groups. God has been merciful to the helpless, Luke 1:51. He has been ministering to the humble, verse 52. And He has ministered to the hungry, verse 53. You have to understand that the common people of that day felt like they were helpless. Because when it came to justice, they had no civil rights. The Romans had conquered. The Jews had no civil rights. They were just a group of people that were harassed. And so this other group, a secret society within the Jewish community, had risen up. They had risen up and were attacking the Romans. These were called zealots. And they were patriots, Jewish patriots, but they were going about it all wrong. They were trying to overcome and overpower the Roman government. And so they would attack them in little pockets and hurt. And that just brought more harm to the, more abuse to the Jews. The Jews were an oppressed people. And so Mary, when she saw what the Lord was doing, she knew this meant deliverance for all. This meant deliverance and freedom and spirit. Because God was going to pour out His grace. You know, sometimes we have the wrong perspective. And we think that God called us or God saved us because we ourselves are special. But it's really not about us, it's about Him. And when you understand that, it makes you love Him more. 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." Listen to me. Somewhere in our little tiny brains, sometimes we get the ideas that we are better than others, stronger than others, more capable than others. But it's a lie. And if you buy that lie, it leads to pride. And pride is your greatest enemy. Having a right perspective of who you are and where you are in Christ is the most important thing you'll ever have, because it'll determine the way you think, the way you view people, and the way you view your relationship. Because now you know that, man, without His mercy, you have nothing. Without His grace, you're lost. You see, He chose the lowly things. That means you were lowly. You weren't wise. You might have thought you were wise, but you weren't wise. You see, compared to God, we're nothing. And He is everything. And you have nothing to boast about. He gets all the glory. Could you imagine what it would be like if God saved you because you were smart? And, you know, you got a 4.0 and you graduated with a 4.0, cum laude and all that stuff. You know, could you imagine if God, could you imagine what it would be like in heaven? Like you get to heaven, like, man, I was awesome. I was so awesome. Man, when I was on earth, I sold all these businesses and I built this empire and I made so much money. I was great. And then you go, well, that ain't nothing. Man, when I was on earth, I was number one in my class and I did this and I fed all the hungry. And this way, hey, that wasn't nothing, man. When I was on earth, I led 500 people to the Lord. I witnessed every day. I was a soldier for Christ. Oh, man, that's not nothing. And you'd have everybody trying to one-up everybody. You ever listen to people tell stories? Just listen. And how one person will tell a story, then somebody else will tell a story a little better, and then somebody else got to tell another. Because everybody wants to be on the top. But nobody wants to be on the bottom. But the truth is, we're all really on the bottom. And the only one who's on the top is God. And at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. See, nobody's better than anybody else. We're all the same. We're all deficient by design because we have different abilities and talents that God gives us. Like He might give you a talent over here and He gives somebody else a talent to communicate, somebody else a talent to sing, somebody else a talent to use their hands, somebody else has a talent to think or to make money or to be accountable. I mean, all these different things. And God works them all together so that He can create one body. And that's why I was saying earlier how beautiful it was to see the body at work yesterday in the golf scramble. Even though it was a small thing, just seeing the body, people doing parts and serving and working together is a picture of the way the true body of Christ is supposed to interact before our Lord and Savior. Knowing that it's not about any of us. You see, everybody was there knowing it wasn't about them, it was all about His glory. And that's the way every day, if we learn to function, that it's not about me, it's always about Him. If you'll learn to say to yourself every day, it's not about me. It's not about me. If you learn to tell yourself that it's not about me, it's always about Him. Lord, help me to keep my focus on You. Help me to keep my thoughts on You. Help me to seek You. Help me to serve You. Help me to be surrendered to You. Because it's not about me. Nobody can boast before the Lord. Nobody. Mary, it says in verse 56, the last verse we'll look at today, stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So why is that in there? Why did Luke add that? Well, how many months pregnant was Elizabeth when Mary went to see her? 6. How long is it before you have a baby? Even I know that. 9 months. 9 months and you can have a baby. So she stayed there with Elizabeth till the birth of John. Now remember, she became pregnant before she left. So now she's coming back. She's like 3 months pregnant. She's been gone for 3 months. She's 3 months pregnant. And you got to imagine what that must have been like for her coming back. Tongues must have been a wagon. I wonder why she ran off so quick. She sure did hurry away. She's pregnant. Isn't she supposed to get married to Joseph? Are they engaged? How can she be pregnant? You got to understand. There was a chance she could get stoned. There was a chance that coming back would mean death. And if you really, you know, do a parallel study, it's about the same time when Joseph, when she came back, was ready to divorce her. He was like, uh-oh, she's pregnant. You know, he's probably wondering. She ran away very quick. She came back pregnant, and she's telling me God did it. I don't think so. So he was going to put her away. But when you mean Matthew 1, God showed up and told Joseph what to do. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, about the same time. Listen to me, because when you're trusting God, he always shows you what to do. When you're thinking about how, think about Joseph. Now, we talked last week about Mary, how this made her feel, or how it must have looked for her, thinking, are they going to stone me? Are they going to put me out? Are people going to reject me? I'm just pregnant and saying God did it. How am I going to look? So she wasn't worried about how she was looking. She was just trusting the Lord. Even coming back thinking, what's my husband going to say? She wasn't worried. She was trusting completely in the sovereignty of God. She was resting in him. She wasn't like, oh, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to explain this? She was trusting him completely. She was walking by faith. All right? So now here's Joseph, who finds out, by God, your wife is pregnant, and she's carrying a son who will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, right? His name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, what's going on with Joseph? What am I going to tell all my friends? Are they going to think we were together before we got married? Was I not honorable? How are my people going to view me? I'm marrying a woman who came home pregnant. What's wrong with you? See, Joseph also wasn't worried about what people were saying. He wasn't worried about how his family was going to see this. He was trusting and walking by faith. What are you carrying around that you need to lay down? What areas of your life do you need to trust God for? You got issues, you're worried about losing your job, you're worried about your family, you're worried about your marriage, you're struggling with your finances. What are you carrying that you don't have to carry? Listen, if you walk by faith, you trust him, you rest in him, you believe that he's going to work it all out. You believe and you rest, knowing that he's got it all in his hands, knowing that you can lean on him. What are you carrying? What are you battling with up here? What are you worrying about? What's keeping you up at night? What do you need to bring to Jesus right now? Let's have a come to Jesus meeting. Right now, let's bring your troubles. Bring your cares. Bring them to the cross. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Look, worry, anxiety, stress, fear, they rob you from joy. You'll have no joy unless you learn to walk by faith. And these are the obstacles that you have to overcome if you're going to walk by faith. Worry, fear, doubt, control. All these obstacles are keeping you from walking by faith, which is robbing you of joy. That's why Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. Because it's filled with joy and peace. That's the life I want. And I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in faith and I'm going to learn to live in peace and joy if it kills me. That's where I'm heading. And I want you to go there with me. I want you to be filled with joy and peace. So whatever you're struggling with right now, let's bring it to Jesus. Bow your heads and just think for a minute. Say, God, ask Him, what have I been struggling with? What am I carrying around that I need to lay down? What am I worried about? What am I anxious over? And bring it to the cross. Just see yourself bringing it to His feet. Just say, Lord, here it is. God, I'm going to lay down my worries. I'm going to trust You with my finances. I'm going to trust You with my relationships. I'm going to trust You with my future. I'm going to trust You with my marriage. I'm going to trust You, God, with my career. I'm going to trust You, Father. Just right now, just surrender it to Him. Lay it down. Lord, we want to come to the cross. I want to come to the cross. And I want to let go. God, I don't ever want to worry. I don't want to worry about my future or my finances. I want to trust You. So I surrender that, Lord. Surrender it right here at the cross, God. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters right here, right now, God, that they would lay down whatever they've been carrying. Whatever burden, Father, that is keeping them from walking by faith. I pray that You would help them surrender it right here, right now, for Your glory, God, for Your honor, to cast it upon You, that You might fill them with Your joy and Your peace. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.